righteousness that God desires, the righteousness behind that command, involves much more than simply not murdering our neighbors. In this section, Jesus moves to the next command. Verse 27, you've heard it said to those in ancient times, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Heavy verses. These verses have confused and disturbed many people. So we're going to take a minute or two to clear a few cobwebs off the bat. First, we ought to note, Jesus, in teaching this, and in teaching many other of these points, Jesus is not saying something new. It's not as if people in the Old Testament couldn't have ever known that God really wanted his people to have pure hearts, and it took Jesus to come and bring this sort of new information. We've heard lots of Old Testament passages, especially over the past few weeks in our readings, where this is just shown to be clearly not true. Here are just a few. Listen to these. You remember 2 weeks ago we read Micah 6, very well-known passage. Micah 6, 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There's a big internal component to that there. Last week we heard Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love Yahweh your God. But if your heart turns away, he says, verse 17, you shall surely perish. Love is what he's after, and your heart not turning away. Finally, last Sunday we read responsively from Psalm 119. Many of you know if there's a single passage, any passage in the Old Testament that sort of describes and explains the Old Testament law, it's Psalm 119. Here's how Psalm 119 begins. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of Yahweh. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. And, I mean, there are countless other passages, as many of you know. You get the point. Jesus is not inventing a new category here. He is reminding the people of what Scripture has said all along. He's simply explaining the heart of God that was always behind the commands. Saints, listen, it's a good reminder for us. God has never, ever been a just keep the rules, I don't care about anything else kind of God. He's always been after the devotion of our hearts, our whole hearts, like a jealous lover, which is how he describes himself again and again in the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, so that's a first cobweb. Here's another one we need to clear out. Because God knows our hearts. He's after our hearts, but he knows our hearts. He knows our flesh. He knows our desires. St. Augustine, who spent a great deal of time wrestling with this passage we're considering today, he once remarked, God is nearer to us than we are to ourselves. That's a deep one to ponder. I say amen, brother Augustine. We are a muddle of thoughts and desires. We confess this sometimes in our prayer of confession. Many of those desires we don't even understand about ourselves, but God does. God understands us perfectly and knows us inside and out. Psalm 139 teaches that God knows our thoughts from afar off. Before the words leave our mouths, God knew them beforehand, right? It's wonderful, too wonderful for us. We cannot attain it. God knows more than we do, even about ourselves. But we know enough about ourselves to know we are really messed up. And we suppose that since God knows us perfectly, that means he knows that we are even more messed up than we know we are, especially when it comes to our hearts. And that must mean we're doomed. Because in this discussion, physical temptation and sexual purity, surely God's requirements and his knowledge of how messed up we are is crushing. and his requirement must be an impossible demand. Those are the kind of thoughts that can hound Christians and probably non-Christians, I suppose, who are investigating Jesus' teaching. Certainly, those are the kinds of thoughts that can drive a person to despair. But note carefully the actual words of Jesus here. If a man looks at a woman in order to lust after her, he's broken the command against adultery in his heart. In these words, Jesus is careful to describe what we would probably call intent. And that's a key word or concept for us in understanding this. Intent. In other words, Jesus is not condemning anyone for having feelings or desires. These are not sin. Now, they may be sinful in that there are feelings that would drive you to do something wrong, but having them is not in and of itself sin. Now, there's a crucial difference there. Here's what I mean. In Sunday school, we've been studying the historical background, especially behind many of our modern-day perversions of God's sexual standard and design. And it's easy to say, well, you know, at least my sexual temptations are the normal kind. But those folks over there, they're so abnormal. And of course, there is a sense in which that statement could be true. Nature does provide us a sort of a pattern in a certain way, as difficult as it is for us to trace out. Some things are more or less consistent with the pattern that we see in the natural world around us. But think about it. Think about it for just a second. The normal kind. How normal are they? Is being sexually stimulated by an image in glossy ink on a piece of paper? Or by pixels on a 3x5 glass screen? Could we really call that normal? When we think about Genesis and the Garden of Eden and what we know God's intent was in inventing this thing, is the overwhelming desire most of us understand and have experienced to be physically intimate with a total stranger after nothing more than a single glance, is that something in any way consistent with God's normal design, right? God's design for the sexuality of his image bearers in creation? That's pretty abnormal if you think about what we know God's intent was from the beginning, the oneness of a husband and a wife. Here's my point. All of us are really messed up in this department. To be sure, there are degrees. To be sure, there are extremes. And some are more devastating, immediately devastating and destructive than others. But every single one of us was born in sin, sinful disorders and affections built into our flesh. You know, that is the profession of our baptisms, right? This is part of the theology of why we have to be cleansed from birth with baptism. Because all of us are born experiencing sinful desires in our bodies, sinful physical temptations. The question is this: what are we going to do about it? That's the question. Jesus isn't here condemning people for experiencing sexual temptation. Jesus is not saying you are guilty of sin if you feel attractions in your flesh that you know are sinful. He's not condemning men for noticing the beauty of a woman or women for noticing the handsomeness of a man. He's talking very specifically about intent. His words are, if you look with intent, the intent of exciting desire, if you gaze in order to lust, at that point you are sinning. You are breaking the command against adultery, even if just with your eyes, with your mind, and in your heart. Again, remember, we get this wrong a lot. Your mind is a physical thing as well, at least the brain part of it. Your thoughts are physical. Don't forget that. To look is a physical act. To think is a physical act. It's just not maybe externally all that apparent. But of course, these are manifestations of our hearts. We must not look with intent to lust. We must not have what Scripture calls eyes full of adultery. So I want to round things out by speaking. Specifically, young men need to hear this. Men, and specifically young men, need to hear this. Jesus here in this passage specifically singled out we who are men. All around us, marketers use the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes as much or probably more as they use the pride of life. They use this to arrest our attention, to excite our interest and desire to sell us stuff, and to generate traffic on clickbait. Ours is what's been the thing that they're after, the thing that's worth the kind of currency of a lot of our economy is actually your attention span. The pornographication of society, that's something all of us know about. It's all around us. And it seems that the battle is worse now than it's ever been. Young men, hear me though. It's the same old battle. The worst thing in the world you can think is that the temptations you face, young men, are unknown to your fathers. They're not. Sure, you have different devices, you have different avenues of temptation, you have different media, but this is the same old tricks. This is the same old temptation. It's the same old struggle. Have you ever read Genesis? I mean, really, have you ever read the book of Genesis? Recall the vulgarity of Sodom. Recall the raunchiness of the Canaanites, even before the Exodus. Remember that the temple of ancient Corinth was infamous for housing over 1,000 temple prostitutes. The seductress of Proverbs 7, very important passage. You know, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7, very important here in this discussion. Every bit as aggressive as today's pornographic clickbait. Proverbs 7, she was loud and unruly. She did not stay at home. She was out roaming the open square, lurking at every corner. Thus, she caught the simple young man. She reached out and grabbed him. She kissed him, and with an impudent face, she enticed him. With flattering lips, she seduced him, and immediately he went after her, like an ox goes to the slaughterhouse. Young men, that proverb perfectly describes the battle we face today on our iPhones, on our computers, every single day. And that proverb is 3,000 years old. Here's the point. We have never encountered any temptation except one that is common to mankind. God is sovereign. God is sovereign even over temptation. And our God is as good as he is sovereign, and he has promised with every temptation to always provide a way of resistance and escape. So I say again, all of us experience sinful bodily desires and temptations. The question is, what are we going to do about them? I love how one Matthew scholar puts this. Jesus is not attacking hormones. He's not indicting the involuntary arrival of sexual desire. He's instead telling us that we are responsible creatures who have a choice in what we do with our natural drives. The body need not be the master. We can glut our hearts and eyes on adultery, but stop short of physical consummation and then justify it all. We can play all sorts of games, find loopholes around marriage laws, defend sham divorces. Those are all the shenanigans present among the Pharisees in Jesus' day. But remember, the righteousness he's calling us to is the righteousness that exceeds all their little games. The commands of God have always been about our hearts as well as our bodies. So what does it look like for us to stay salty
in such a challenging area as this, sexual purity?
Well, the pattern is going to look the same as it did, and we saw last week, with the sixth command. We must be proactive. Jesus told us before, if you remember that your brother has something against you, what are you actually going to do about this command against killing? Well, you got to guard your own heart, and then you got to be proactive. If you remember that your brother has something against you, you go to him. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're there for worship, who cares? Stop and deal with it. Go to him right away. Make it a priority and be reconciled. Jesus says the same things here. All of us, especially men, be proactive. Guard your heart and then uproot all of these avenues of temptation. Notice how radical Jesus' language is in this passage, and notice why it's radical. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you, it's better for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. We are missing the point that our Lord is making here. If we're literalistic, he's not literally commanding us to gouge out our right eye as if it's okay to lust as long as you only use your left eye. No, he's giving us a strategy that we really need to think about to uproot sexual sin. What does it look like? Again, think about the sixth command, and now the seventh. What does this cycle look like? The cycle of divorce, the cycle of adultery. What really is at root here? And what can we do to upend and disrupt and even reverse that cycle? Two-step process to uprooting sexual temptations of look and touch. Step one, cut off the root sources of the temptation. Step two, cast them far from you. But understand this, by using these examples, Jesus is telling us beforehand, it's going to hurt. Amputation hurts. Why would anyone do an amputation if it hurts so bad? Well, if you're going to die unless you get an amputation, makes sense to get an amputation. Understand also, it'll be a huge inconvenience. It'll slow you down. It'll make you stand out and seem strange, like losing a right eye would, or losing your right hand. Have you ever injured your right hand if you're a righty, like most of us are? You injure your right hand, you can't do anything for the first few days. You have to relearn even the most basic things in life, right? What a bother. What an inconvenience. But again, if you're going to die, well, it makes perfect sense to give up an infected eye or an infected hand, even if it's your right hand. That's what Jesus says to do here, because just like wrath leads to murder, which leads to judgment, so lust leads to adultery, which leads to hell. That's why it's worth it. That's where all these sins lead. If we do not confess our sins and repent of them, that's where they lead. So we must cleanse ourselves before God, with whom there is bountiful forgiveness for these and all of our deepest, darkest sins. Kids, it's awkward. Kids, it makes you look funny to tell people you haven't seen a certain movie that might be really popular. It doesn't make you feel very cool when you tell somebody you can't watch a certain TV show because your parents don't allow you to. But this is why your parents make rules like that. This is why we have standards of what we do or don't do. Certain things, because Jesus says we must protect our souls because of the danger that exists, the temptations that they contain. So get serious. Get serious. Get radical. Cut off temptation and throw it far from you.
Think about where the sources of temptation are. This Wednesday marks the beginning of the Lenten season. The church calendar, we have an entire season, 40 days, specifically devoted to cutting things out, uprooting temptation, especially bodily temptation, disrupting the normal rhythms by which we become very comfortable with these things and they sort of settle in and sneak into our lives. Patterns. Now we can get serious again, radical about repentance in very specific ways. So cut off your right hands of seduction. Pluck out your right eyes of potential lust. Install in accountability software on your phone or your computer. Net filters, email reports to a trusted friend or counselor or your elder. Guys, talk to your elders. We deal with this all the time. That's what we're here for. And if a filter won't work, just get rid of the thing until you can make it work. Cancel your cable. Cancel your internet. Drop data from your phone plan. Now, I know that sounds radical. Does it sound like it would hurt? Does it sound like it would be inconvenient? Good exposition of what Jesus is saying here. That's good exegesis. It's exactly what our Lord is talking about. Beyond that, is that casual friendship at work or at the gym, is it becoming more than proper? Is it becoming more than upright? Has it become a relationship of interest and flirtation? Cut it off. Quit going. Do what you need to do to avoid that person. Uninstall your bedroom door. Switch seats at the lunch table. Change roommates or living arrangements. Sell your car and only go on double dates or family outings. Drop out of social media. Do whatever you must do. Cut off those temptations and cast them far from you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Nothing you will ever see on this earth is worth giving that up for. Let's pray, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the wisdom and goodness of your word. And we thank you for your heart behind each one of these commands. Thank you for the life-giving teachings of our Lord and the power that you also pour out to us in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Bless us that we would be pure in heart. We long to see you. So make us pure and faithful people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.